Okay. Oh. That's me. Good morning, church.
Morning.
How y'all doing? Hey, this is so good. Just have a look around. Just have a look around. Have a look at yourselves. You know, there's enough people in this room to turn the known world upside down. So what could you do here in Adelaide? What could you do in Christie's Beach? Thank you for that introduction, Daniel. That's it's very generous, actually. We found no difficulty in working with you guys. And then I had that lying spirit dealt with. And no, it was. There's always a pleasure at the end of the story. We often say we go through things in a seamless fashion, but we never use the term painless, because there's always pain involved. But pain is important. Pain in your physical body tells you that you have an issue there. It's not the pain that's the problem, it's the issue. And when you go through pain in ministry, if you handle it correctly in God's economy, at the end of the pain, there's gain. To coin a phrase, you get a hold of something that was worth the pain for. Pain on its own is not the enemy. It's not the problem. It's what's being gained along the way. And you know, all the cliches about, you know, without pain there's no gain when you're doing weights and things, there's a reality of that within the kingdom of God. And I want to say right up front, if you're a leader here this morning, you're a leader coming into fashion, into place, whether you are a gate crusher, I want to say if you're a gate crusher, you're very welcome this morning. Because I think everybody needs to know about leadership. The whole church needs to know about leadership. When Julie got up and read that scripture out of Acts, and she talked about us being in one accord, that's not everybody being crammed into some Honda. It's about being in agreement together. And unless a group of people are in agreement together, it's very difficult for them to go forward. It's impossible to actually form an army unless there's a level of agreement. If there's a level of agreement, it's got to be based around some principle, some program or whatever. And the Word of God is very clear to each one of us that God has got a plan in our lives. God has got a plan over every single one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, whether we're aware of it, whether we're ignorant of it, doesn't make any difference. Nevertheless, God's still got a plan. Do you know that it doesn't matter what we know, God's still got a plan. It doesn't matter what we understand about ourselves and about God, God still knows what's going on. He's still in charge. And he's somehow able to work with us at whatever level we work with. And I want to sort of this morning spend a little bit of time talking about the culture of a leader. And I very much appreciate the fact that there are different principles of leadership. Who's ever read a book on leadership? Okay? Who's ever read a book on non-spiritual leadership, non-Christian? All right, just because leadership's leadership. How many people know that leadership is a God principle? It wasn't discovered by somebody in the world, and God thought, what a great idea, I'll pick up on that one and use it in my church. Leadership is there for a good reason. And I'd like somebody to tell me what leadership is in place for. Not everyone at the same time. Sorry? Right, what do the followers do? Follow who? Follow the leader. And what does the leader do with the followers? And what does the leader do with the followers? Okay, we've got ourselves in a cyclical problem here. We've got leaders and followers, and they're following the leader, and the leader's following, leading the followers. Sorry?
To empower people.
To empower people. That's a good answer. Not that Ben's was a wrong answer, but sorry? It was a great answer. Sorry, you put your hand up? Sorry? It'd be an example. Right, so that's the attitude of the leader. Right, for a specific point. So then that brings up the question, does the leader need to know where they're going? All right. Does the leader always know where they're going? No. Is it okay for a leader not to know where they're going, but to lead a group of people? Biblically, it's true, and otherwise it's true as well. But what is important, and the thing I want to speak about this morning, is the culture of a leader, what we understand about leadership. Bev and I left the Southern Highlands in New South Wales in 1996 after a couple of years working that through. And we left with our two youngest boys, the 9 and 11, I think they were at the time. Left our two older children. There you are. So I remember one preacher saying one time, between my wife and the Holy Spirit, I couldn't sin even if I wanted to. And I really appreciate, I waited for that correction because I thought, I'm not 100% sure. Anyway, we had two boys that were fairly young at the time. And we took them with us. 1996, we arrived in February in England. We went to a county called Essex. Who's ever heard of Essex? My Essex is famous. Who's from Essex? Your wife was, as was Jamie Oliver, Beckham, famous for cricket. It's a great place. Anyway, that's where God took us. And we were encountered with a different culture, quite a different culture, not just in the church, but outside the church as well. Things were done differently to the way we understood. And so we began to, the best we could, begin to lead this group of people. It was a small group of people, probably 30 or 40 people at the time, 40 people. It was a Baptist church. It was called Bethel Baptist Church. And we began to lead this group of people in the best way that we understood. And a friend of ours who's quite prophetic, an Australian guy, said to us, "I've got a word for you. Don't do the Aussie thing." Now, that was interesting for us because I certainly hadn't considered that, but I would have automatically leaned toward doing what I understood, where I'd come from, the culture that I lived in, the church, the way that it was done here in Australia. Suddenly you're confronted with in England, and what happens is you suddenly think, I know a better way of doing this. You've got it all wrong. You sing the wrong songs. You've got it all wrong. Ministry's wrong. And this guy said, don't do the Aussie thing. Oh my gosh. And then there was a guy that we'd met over there, an English guy, and he was quite prophetic as well. And he said to us, I've got a word for you. These guys don't even know each other. Don't do the English thing. Now, you see, for us, for me, I'm thinking, okay, don't do the Aussie thing. That's revelation, because that's where we would have gone without considering, because whatever our culture is, we tend to follow that suit. How many people know that culture is what you do that somebody else has set? It's what you follow. Somebody else put it in place. You may be part of putting it in place, but the culture is you follow suit. You do what others do. You do that in a nation. You do that in the church. We do that in families. This guy said to us, don't do the Aussie thing. So, right, okay, God. So we began to pray fervently, and this guy said, do not do the English thing. So now in my mind, I began to balance between the two. I've got to find a nice medium somewhere between the Aussie thing and the English thing. Until one day we realized that God said to us, that's not what I said to you. What I said was, don't do the Aussie thing and don't do the English thing. And the question in our heart was, so what is left? What is left? Well, how about what God tells you? And that's easy, isn't it? How many of us believe that it's a lot easier to hear what God tells you than follow suit? No, that's not true. I don't believe you. I believe that it's a lot easier to follow suit than to hear what God says to you and to try and persuade your mind. And it's important for a group of people, this church. I mean, this is a great group of people. How many people here are actually in some level of ministry or leadership at the moment? My gosh, that's the majority of people. And the rest of you are ring-ins, right? And you're very welcome. Because everybody has some form of leadership call on their life. Everybody influences other people in some form or fashion. You need to know that for true. So we had this wrong thought process about what leadership was. We began to realize then that God was saying to us, I have brought you here from the other side of the planet to minister to this group of people, not to tell them how to do it, but for me to tell you how to grow and change, and then you can demonstrate to them how to grow and change, so that collectively you as leaders and them as a church can change according to what I require of you to get the work done that needs to be done in this season and at this time. And you know, for what Daniel and Julie said, We angered through that. Angered. I angered through that. God, this is not fair. This is really difficult. I've got all this stuff that I've learned, and it's almost like it's going to waste because you're putting all these new things on me all the time, challenging me. Now, I just want to add this. I was born in the UK and in the East End of London. And so for me, the first 18 months of being back in the UK, even though it was another area I'd never been to before, I hadn't realized the struggle that I had with the culture from one to the other. That I'd left England, I'd come to Australia, I'd learned the culture in Australia. I deliberately changed the way that I heard people speak and spoke back to them because I wanted to assimilate very quickly. I got saved, came into the church, and you know, wanted to learn how to do it and learned that culture in the church and out of the church. So I'm back in the UK and I begin to struggle with a load of things, and it was like skeletons in the wardrobe that God began to open for me. So for the first 18 months, and the word that he gave us was to speak life into a place where we're going to find dry bones. I'm not going to speak about that this morning, but the first dry bones that I found were living in me. And I was challenged constantly. And I'd look at Bev and she's like, I mean, how is she doing this? Like, she's never even been to England. And she's the one that thought England was like Coronation Street, you know? And it's like, they have trees there and grass and stuff like that. And yet she's flowing into this thing and I'm struggling with this, trying to work it through. But this is the thing that I want to speak about. God began to show us how to deal with a culture in the church that isn't necessarily his culture, but a culture that's been adopted. When a church has been active for long enough, they begin to dip into different levels of understanding of what leadership looks like. So a leader comes along in the church and they've got one particular style or ability of doing that. And I'm not suggesting they're not hearing from God, but the church listens to that and they learn that's the style of leadership, or they disagree with it in some form or fashion, whether they do that verbally or not. And so another leader comes along and maybe they change the way it's done. And after a while, the church has dipped into several different understandings of what leadership is and isn't. And at the end of the day, the definition of leadership is to convert a group of people into thinking the way God wants them to think at that time, in that season, in that place, to be effective to those that are not part of the church. Not just to one another, but to those outside. Whatever terms and names we want to give that. So different churches have a different way of doing it. And so the culture of a leader is what is in the heart of each individual person. So I could sit here and stand here and say, you know, what do you believe in leadership? What do you agree with leadership? And so on and so forth. But that's not really relevant. The thing that I want to do in this first session is to get us to a page, whether you fully agree with it or understand it or not, is that we can be in one agreement together. The culture of a nation, of a region, of a church, of a company, or a family is set by the individuals that live within that. And the struggle and the tension that exists within that group of people, which is good and can be healthy. That struggle, that tension can be good and can be healthy. But it creates constantly a desire to find the truth. How many people want to find the truth for their own lives personally? And you want to find the truth. How many people believe they've already found the truth? Yeah, okay, we can say in Jesus we have. That's the grace of God. But do you know that truth is constantly unfolding? It's revelation. It's what we did yesterday was great. It may well have been 100% in what God was calling us to, but it may not be for today. It may not be the way God's done. I'm not talking about changing the Word of God. I'm talking about the way we change the understanding. Leadership is leadership right across the board and will never change. But the way the leader and the leaders walk forward in Christ is critical to the health of that organization, to the health of the church. And what I want to just touch on this morning is about our heart. A leader needs to understand the culture that they live in, and not to just try and change it, but to understand what God's saying in the midst of it. Now, there's a big difference between trying to change a culture that exists and hearing what God is saying for us to move in at this point of time, because that in itself changes the culture. Do you understand where I'm coming from? I worked many years ago, I was in air conditioning. I was working in Sydney at a large bank, and it had several floors, and there was about four or five basements. And we were putting the exhaust system in there, and we had to go down to the lower basement, and they said, we don't really want you there when there are people there, because we do training down there and there's lots of cash floating around. And we said, well, you know, what are we going to do? So eventually they gave us permission to go down there. And it was very interesting. So they had all these staff members, and they were teaching them for 1 week how to tell the difference between a forged note and a real note. And they said, you know, you can watch this and, you know, just be, but we said, well, we're not going to watch it. We're going to get on with our job. But of course I was personally very interested. And on the first day when they came in, the guy gets up the front there and he says, okay. And he says, this is an Australian $10 note. This is an Australian $5 note. This is an Australian $20 note. So on and so forth. Feel it, smell it, rattle it in your fingers, move it around. And they did that all day on Monday. And then on Tuesday, they repeated the process. And then on Wednesday, they repeated the process. And then on Thursday, and we're all sort of thinking, when's he going to get round to showing what the forge stuff's like? The week's just about gone. And in fact, one of the people eventually asked, when are we going to learn about, it was on the Friday morning, when are we going to learn about the imitation stuff, the forge stuff? He said, no. We're only teaching you what the real stuff feels like. So if the forged stuff comes along, you'll know the difference. But there are so many forgeries that if we start telling you what they are, you will be confused as to what is real and what is not real. And I thought, my gosh, that is so good. And so that's the way it is in God. As a group of people, a church, begin to move forward, the constant is, what are you saying to us, Lord? What can we agree on together? What can we get a hold of together? We don't have to worry about, this is what we did, right? And things like, oh, we don't do it that way. You know, or we haven't done it that way before. Oh, I don't agree with this. Well, that's fine to have that conversation, but you've got to find out what's making you say that. Is that a doctrinal issue for you? Is it a biblical problem in there? Or is it a cultural issue? Now, a cultural issue will develop attitude. And after a while, you can remove the culture, and if the attitude is there, you are a person with an attitude, and a stinking one sometimes. And you've moved everything out of the way, you've changed all the goalposts, and yet your attitude remains, and you may catch yourself doing that. I want to say to you this morning, as a leader, find yourself with attitudes. Wrong ones. Good. There are good attitudes, and there are bad attitudes. Bad attitudes cause people to crash. Understand, it's not about what you did yesterday, it's about what you're doing today. It's not about who you are, but whose you are in Christ. And every single member of every church should know what they agree about leadership. Because if they don't, they're going to be confused. And these guys are going to want everybody in the church as they come in to know, this is the way we do leadership, this is the way we do it, this is the way we agree with it. Now, there are about six styles of leadership in the church in the world today. And there are two extremes with them. So you have one extreme, and I'm not doing it this way because this is an extreme to the right, it's just on this side of me. On this extreme, you have somebody in charge. I thought you were going to pull me off. Time's up. Shut up. On this side, the leader is in charge. The senior person calls the shots. And the team that they work with are there to do what they require of them. Now, when you find the extreme of that style of leadership, it's dictatorship. I am in charge. You do what I tell you. Don't you question me. You want to believe that goes on in church as well as in governments and elsewhere. So then on the other hand, you have a democratic form of leadership where everybody has a say. everybody that's a genuine member of that organization or whatever, they have a say in where we go and what we do. Now, the extreme of that is we all do what we feel to do. Yes, we have a leader, but there's no leadership because I don't agree with them because I have rights as well. Now, that may touch a few hearts because I don't know what sort of leadership styles you've had. But this one thing we can agree with, from that extreme, dictatorship, to this extreme, we all do our own thing and we love it because we've got the right to, because we're members of this church. Somewhere in that extreme to extreme, there's a right for this church. And it's a matter of finding what that is and balancing it. Now, I'm not going to give you my opinions on that because that's not even relevant to where we're going to go. This is, Galileo said, you cannot teach a man anything, you can only help him find what is within him. And that includes women, of course. In plain English, that means you can only teach somebody what's already believe, but they may not be practicing it. So there's a lot of stuff we agree with and we believe, but we don't practice it. And what happens is culture begins to get in the way. And if somebody comes along and suggests, why don't we do it this way? You find that the attitude that's been developed in your heart, out of hurt, out of pain, out of disillusionment and all the other stuff that comes along, that attitude rises up and defends yourself against what's being suggested to you. And therefore, you stand against this suggestion, even though if you're honest and integrous, you find inside, actually, I do agree with this. It would be really nice if church could work like this. If it really did, but I don't trust this and I don't trust that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but every one of us has had some level of experience in that. I will ask you to put your hands up on this one. Has anybody ever, and particularly in church, ever been hurt? Okay. So, what I should say at this point, those that never put their hands up, would you please pray for the rest of us? Because there's a reality. And I want to say this to you, if you're in church long enough, you're going to get hurt. If you had a church with no people in it, you probably would still get hurt. Because you defend yourself somewhere along the line. Because you can't get an agreement on your own. You've got to have somebody else to work with. But the thing is about pain is that it can be good for you if you handle what's happening to you correctly. And I want to just go through that in a bit of an interesting sense. Let me read you this scripture. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. Count it all joy, brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. How many of us count trials as joy? Oh, yippee! We haven't got enough money to pay the bill again! Hallelujah! Oh, I'm excited about that. But joy is not a happiness. Joy is the state of your heart. The joy of the Lord is the strength of God that's within us. If your joy goes, your strength goes. It says, count it all joy, count it joy as various trials come upon you, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed backwards and forward by the wind. And for that person, do not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And I want you to know, I'm not going to talk about that scripture because I'm sure you know it well enough to know that a double-minded person is not talking about two thoughts in your mind. It's talking about a double-souled, double-spirited person, that they're confused within themselves. There's no settlement. There's no agreement. They think they believe this, but pain has come along, which causes this to happen in their life, and then there's this conflict that goes on between the two. And the scripture finishes there by saying, don't let that person expect that they're going to receive anything from the Lord. Is that because the Lord will hold it back? No, because whatever the Lord does, you will not know that it's him speaking to you. And that's where the confusion can come in. Now, I want you to know, for Bev and I, there has been some hurts in our life over the 30-odd years of ministry. Just one here, one there, and so on and so forth. We have been smashed, crashed, bashed, and we've complained to the Lord, and it didn't seem to make any difference. And it took us a while to understand that in the pain, in the anguish, in the torment, the Lord works. I'm not saying God does that to you, but he works in it. We sang one song this morning, and it said, let there be a fire down in my... This is what it says. Set a fire down in my soul. Do you know what a fire is? Do you know how much damage a fire can do? Set a fire down in my soul that I cannot contain or control. You can't contain it or control it. You don't have to ask for that. It's, I want more of you, God. Well, I want you to know this. That if God sets a fire down in your soul, it will burn you unless you understand that God is with you in it. Now, it's not God that comes along and there's this nice notion, isn't there? Oh, I feel the fire. It's burning. I don't think it's indigestion, but I feel the fire. It's burning up. Oh, yes. Let it be a torment to me, God. Yes, I'm getting strong. It's rubbish. It doesn't work like that. What the fire is the things that happen to us. The torment, the pain, the anguish, the things that people say to you when you're in leadership that you should know better. The people get nose to nose with you and tell you what you are, what you're not. They're the things and you go, will I kill them now, God? Seriously. We've heard some stories and we've had some stories ourselves. So, let me read you these couple of scriptures. Ezekiel 36, 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The psalmist says in 51:10, create in me, O God, a new heart and a right spirit within me. See, there's this understanding between the heart and the spirit. The spirit is the attitude of the person. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can examine it? And yet so many of us allow our emotions to dictate to us, to tell us because, you know, this. I'm not going to go in that room with that person because they were rude to me, they were nasty to me, they were terrible, they were, oh my gosh, I can't. And it's the emotions that dictate to us. And I want to just talk to us about how to handle, not just how to get through hurt and pain, and heartache, but how to effectively understand by faith. Can you say with me, by faith? Faith. There is no faith unless there's nothing else but faith. We've heard people say, I live by faith. Oh, really? Yeah. I haven't got a job. I live by faith. Well, how do you live? Oh, well, I get the dole and whatever. That's not living by faith. Because there's some other means of income. Faith is when there's nothing else left. There's no provision, there's no supply, and yet somehow inside of you, you understand when the pain comes, when there's no food there, when there's a lack of money to pay for something, to do with sickness comes upon you or somebody else in your family, that's the fire that comes on you. That's the thing that has the capacity to burn you. When somebody says to you what they think out of their own pain, because hurt people hurt people. And when somebody says out of their own pain and anguish, they say something that really hurts you, it will disillusion you. And I want to press this a little bit hard because over the years for Bev and I, we have watched and seen and heard of so many good people in ministry. I'm talking about key leadership ministry people. And they've hit a brick wall somewhere and they've gone down. And the Bible says we shouldn't judge those people. Now, we can judge the fruit that they produce, but not the people. And we shouldn't kick them when they're down. We shouldn't wound them. We shouldn't say, oh, well, it's okay, poor them. I'm not suggesting that. But something took them down. And what was that? It was the constant bashing that they were not able to go through for one reason or another. And I want to say to you that we can go through it if we learn to handle by faith the torment that comes against us to damage our heart. When pain comes with sickness, when pain comes with disillusionment, and I want you to know I've been disillusioned a few times. In the early days of our ministry, I would say to Bev, I can't do this anymore. I've just told God I want to resign. I want to quit. You know, and I just did it quite a few times. And one day, and I believe the Lord was speaking to me, I said to Bev, that's it, I can't do this anymore. And she said, that's okay. That's okay. But if you say it one more time, I'm out of here. Now, not out of here, I'm leaving you, but that's it. We have to just get out of ministry, and that's okay if you say it one more time. And I went, oh my gosh, I don't really mean it. But of course I did mean it, but it was like, at that stage, hardly anything had happened to me. I didn't know what was about to take place. Now, this is not a promise that bad things are going to happen to you. This is a promise that if you keep your eyes on the Lord and understand the pain that comes through torment, then you can make it through. If you take from the ground a piece of stone, and you may say, oh, don't go into all this, it's going to be boring. I don't care, I'm going to tell you anyway. So you take a piece of stone from the ground, it's got some iron ore in it. It looks pretty useless, because it is pretty useless, unless you're going to hit somebody with it. And the scripture talks about a heart of stone. And you know the stone, you know what stone means in the scripture? Stone. It's very profound. So those scriptures I read before talk about, I'm going to take from you a hard heart and give you a soft heart and put a new spirit in you. What it's saying is, I'm going to teach you how to handle the pain of the damage to your heart. And I'm going to renew your attitude. He's not talking about the Spirit of God, he's talking about your spirit, the human spirit, the thing that dictates to you out of your emotions, out of the hurt, the thing that wants to retreat. You don't go looking for trouble, but you take that piece of stone. The only real effective thing you can do with it, apart from use it as a paperweight or club somebody with it, is to put it through a furnace. There's the fire. Oh my gosh. And you put it through the correct fire with some coke and some limestone, and you actually produce carbon pig iron. Now, there are a few people walking around that you'd call carbon pig irons, right? And that's probably the first process, and I've lived in those places and often find myself back there being a bit of a pig iron, right? But pig iron's pretty good stuff. You've got some iron there. Now you can form that into wrought iron, which is soft and malleable. You can bend it and shape things, or you can form it into cast iron, which is hard and brittle. And both of those things are good, because sometimes we need something that's hard and brittle. If you've got a firebox, you need hard cast iron in there that can withstand the heat and stand strong. But if you want to make a shape out of some steel, you need something that's soft and malleable and bend and shape. So both of those things are valuable within themselves. And every one of us in the body of Christ need to be looking for that fire, that furnace, to allow that shaping to take place within us. Because you know what the fire does? It burns out the impurities, but it burns in something else. Because whenever we go through a fire, if we know that the Lord is with us in there, it's not just the fire that we're going through, but when it says, I am with you, he's applying something into our life. So when this fire goes through and added the coke and the limestone, make the difference to the furnace. It's not just the heat. It's the presence of God. And you know the presence of God is with you all the time. How many people know that? When you feel really happy, you get up in the morning and think, I've got a day off, da-da-da-da, I've got nothing to do, the sun is shining, I can do anything I like, I can stay in bed for a little while. How many people know the Lord is with you? What about when you go to bed at night and you can't sleep because there's anguish and there's pain and this thing has happened, something's gone down, something's gone wrong, torment's in there, there's been division in a relationship, finances have dried up on you, there's pain and anguish and you can't get to sleep and you're lying there with all these things flashing through your mind. How many people know the Lord is with you? He's still there. But our attitude doesn't always tell us that. The pain, the spirit, the hard heart, the stone heart doesn't allow us to know that. Where are you, God? Well, the psalmist prayed like that. And there's times when we've got to do that. It always amazes me, you hear those prayers. God, it's tough. The enemy keeps coming against me. And he's overwhelming me. And he's bashing me up. He's trying to cut my head off. I don't know why he doesn't like me. Oh, woe is me. Yet I will praise you, Lord. All of a sudden there's this, suddenly this change takes place and his attitude drops out and he suddenly realizes what he's doing. Oh God, but God, you are my God. I worship you and I praise you. catches. And it's like, it's a wonderful understanding when you read those Psalms, when you hear partway through, there's this sudden switch of, oh my gosh, my stinking attitude. God, it's about you, not about me. Woe is me. Do you know, Mr. Leader, Mrs. Leader, it's not all about you. It never is and never was, even when pain comes. Woe is me, God. Now, I'm not saying we can't pray those prayers and God listens to us, but it's not about us. It's about him all the time. And when it's about him, then we're going to survive. So iron can be worked in whatever way we want. Both are valuable, but both are important. But the further God wants to take you in leadership, the more furnaces you have to go through. The more fires have to burn within you. And that's an amazing thing. So if you go through a second or another furnace, where in making, dealing with metals, metallurgy, if you introduce oxygen, and see that's the Bible talks about, I will breathe my spirit into you. In a fire sometimes when we think, well, I can't cope anymore, God says, oh, that's good, now you can listen to me. He didn't cause the thing to happen, but he's there with you, speaking to you, and he breathes oxygen into you, breathes air into your spirit. And if you breathe that oxygen into the iron at that point, the end result is steel. So you no longer have iron, you've created steel through another furnace by introducing oxygen. Now, there's a lot more detail to this, and I certainly will not bore you to death. And if you're a metallurgist here this morning, then that's fine. You can do a better job later on. Once you've got steel, you've got another product. Steel now is more flexible. It's neither hard or soft. It's whatever it is. And so now it continues to go on from there. Now, if you want to make something of that steel, rather than, I've got this piece of steel. Look at this piece of steel I've got. It's wonderful. Now, God can use that piece of steel. Absolutely. Because you've gone through the furnace, you've gone through the fire to get to this point. God can use you. What about if he wants to make a sword out of you? Something sharp. You know what a sword has to be? It gets heated up and flattened. You heat it white hot and bash the life out of it. More impurities coming out. Bang, bang, bang. And then when you get to that point, you dunk it into cold water. Oh my gosh. Talk about the ice test. Like you're red hot, then you're cold. You get beaten up in between. And then the process goes again. That's called folding. So you heat it up. You're flattened out. And as you're doing that, what you're doing is spreading the bits in the metal around to where you want them. You can add bits to that as well. And the anointing of God comes upon people in those times. You could, you know, you can add different alloys to it. You can put copper in there, bronze in there, tin in there, just to change the structure of it. You're pushing out some of the impurities, pushing the one side. Some impurities are good because you need them in there for different reasons. But that's called folding, folding all the time. So you get heated up, you get flattened, you get thrust into cold water, and then you heat it again and flatten again. And you know, it says in Isaiah 42:2, when you go through the deep waters, I will be there with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. Flames will not consume you. What that scripture says is God is with you all the way through it. But not only is God with you all the way through it, not only is God with you all the way through it. G'day, Steve. Grab a seat, mate. But it means you're going to go through the fire. It means you're going to go through the water. Isn't that exciting?
It's amazing.
You're going to go through the water and you're going to go through the fire, but God is going to be there with you through it. Are you okay? Are you doing all right there? I'm going to speak for about another 5-10 minutes. And then Bev's going to come up and lead us in some stuff to end this session off. So if you introduce those different elements, what it does in the end is makes you, listen to this, fit for purpose. God has a plan. And he wants to shape you as a leader. He wants to mold you and make you fit for purpose. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. He's a craftsman created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, you ever see those shows on the TV and they says, you put these ingredients in and you make it and you put it in the oven. And here's one I prepared beforehand so we don't have to wait for it to cook. It's like God got all those elements and prepared them beforehand. He's got everything in place for us. When it says God has got a plan, it's not like, you know, I've got this great idea for your life. He's prepared it all. He's set it in place. He knows the pain and the anguish you're going to go through. And he knows you can come out the other side because he's going to walk there with you through it. It's not this pseudo fire that burns inside your stomach. It's a real fire that we go through that has the capacity to destroy us. But God will take us through that. And it shapes us and it molds us. You know, when Jacob found himself fighting, wrestling with the Lord, he wrestled and he wrestled all night long. And he said, God, I will not let you go till you bless me. Yeah. And in the morning, the sun rose and he walked away. Had he gained something on the way? Yeah. What did he gain? A limp. He limped. He got damaged. He got hurt. And he walked away. But now I know the Lord well. See, he fought and lost the battle with God so that he could win the fight. Because sometimes we fight with God and we fight and he lets us win. And if we win, we just lost. Because we move ourselves outside of his plan. Now let me just finish with this. There are four key criteria in making good steel. This is what they are. You can write them down. Hardness, strength, flexibility, and balance. Different parts are for different purposes. Different churches have different calls on their life. Individuals within a church have different callings. And each part has its purpose in there. Paul talks about it as members of the body of Christ. Different parts have different purposes. Hardness is to maintain a sharp edge on the edge of that sword. That edge has to remain sharp. And yet, there's got to be flexibility so that when the sword gets struck hard, it doesn't snap because it's so hard, because the center of it's not so hard as the edge. So in the folding and the heating and the cooling, it's been shaped and formed, fashioned for purpose so that the strength is on the outside and the softness is on the inside, that it remains flexible but strong enough. Endurance to see it through. Flexibility means remaining in the Holy Spirit all the way through. Trusting in God. Balance is staying in the Word of God on a regular basis, regardless of what happens. These things can happen and do happen to us. A broken heart, a damaged heart, becomes hard. And I'll finish with this story. Many years ago, we were working in the church in Mittagong, and This guy, we had a family in the church and their marriage was damaged I think they were still living together, but it was sort of, you know, they weren't living together, if you know what I mean. They came into the church and we worked with them, and Bev worked with the lady and I worked with this guy, and I worked with him physically and mentally and spiritually. I prayed with him. I helped him do things. He was a carpenter, a builder, and I helped him do some stuff in his building to get his business back up. And he needed, the business was running well. The marriage got back together. Everything was buzzing. Their kids were happy again. And mate, what an achievement that was. Yes. And one day we got, I think it might have even been before emails, was it? Anyway, we got an email or a letter saying, oh, by the way, we've gone to the church up the road. And I was really excited about that. And I remember thinking, why? Now, not because they got the church up the road, but why didn't we have a conversation? Why couldn't we have said something? You know, did we do something wrong? Did we say, because you're always taking to yourself, what have I done wrong? You know, the guy up the road's obviously better than I am. But, you know, it's like, why did we not talk about this? I thought we had something going, a relationship. And I remember, and I was going, and I'm saying, God, I don't know if I can cope with this. And I remember Bev and I were praying and we walked sort of round the block and she went one way, I went the other. And I remember walking along and I said to God, look, this is the way it is. I understand now that I can do one of two things. I can either harden my heart to protect myself against this ever happening again, because this has broken me. I'll tell the little story, but it was heart-wrenching. It was, man, I'm out of here. I never thought I'm out of here, but I thought, either I harden my heart so that I can never be hurt again, and I've got enough now to know that's wrong, God. But the other option, I leave my heart soft so I get kicked in the teeth time and time again. There's a third position, God, and I want to know what it is. I want to know what it is. And he gave it to me. Do you know what that third position is? Trust in me. Don't harden your heart. And I remember thinking, hang on, that means I'm going to get kicked in the teeth again. There is no third position. It's like, come on, God, I'm going to get hurt time and time again. And I remember understanding a little bit later, there is value in what happened to you if you spend it in my economy. That is that your heart remains with me, trust remains with me, faith remains with me. And this the scripture that Bev and I have been working with personally for the last year or so is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all that you do. And he will direct your paths. It is an amazing piece of scripture. So Bev's going to come and lead us in some stuff now. Then after lunch, we're going to do some other stuff. After break. Yeah, it's not lunchtime, is it? Thank you for listening. Thanks, Bev.